This fall, we've been looking at what does it mean to be the church? What are the things that we sort of have to do or that the church has done over time that's made the church the church? Or to say that in a different way, how are we the body of Christ? What things are part of what our lives together will look like if we're being faithful to what God is doing? And so we've looked at Jesus' head. We've looked at the idea that we're not a religion or an institution after all, that we're actually an organic body. We've looked at confession, that we tell the truth to each other about what's going on in our lives, and that opens up ways to be together and opens up room for God to be at work in our lives. This morning, we're looking at worship, which sort of seems like a well, duh, if we're going to be the church, that we're going to worship God, and that we're going to affirm that God is God and we're not, and that that will transform who we are. But sometimes these things that feel like they go without saying are worth saying, just to reestablish these things. So a couple quotes to start with. Frederick Buechner talks about worship this way. To worship God means to serve God. And basically there are two ways to do it. One way is to do things for God that God needs to have done. To run errands for God, to carry messages for God, fight on God's side, feed God's lambs, and so on. The other way is to do things for God that you need to do. To sing songs for God, create beautiful things for God, give things up for God, tell God what's on your mind and in your heart. In general, rejoice in God and make a fool of yourself for God the way lovers have always made fools of themselves for the one they love. A Quaker meeting, a pontifical high mass, the family service at First Presbyterian, a holy roller happening. Unless there is an element of joy and foolishness in the proceedings, the time would be better spent doing something useful. Paul talks about worship this way in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Or to hear it from the Message translation, which is very similar to what we just sang. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. We confuse the word worship so often with our gathered services, or even primarily with our singing. When I tell people I'm a worship pastor, they want to know what I play. Which is a fair question, the way we've used that word, but worship means something different. It's not primarily about our gathered services. Rather, it's about sacrificing our lives to God. This always makes me laugh a little bit. Sacrifice, all we ask here is that you give us your heart. And yet, it's sort of what Paul's getting at, isn't it? Paul brings out this hard truth. That what it means to follow God is about being a living sacrifice. It's take up your cross and follow me. It's lose your life to find it. Worship is about tangibly allowing God to be God, not just talking about it or praying the right prayers or singing the right songs or feeling the right feelings. It's about the release of your life, of my life, of our life, to God. We're called to live our whole lives as worship. And let's be clear, worship isn't about a specific song and dance, or a liturgy, or rite. What we do together in worship, our liturgy, is a means to an end. What we do when we gather together, what songs we sing, our open worship, our sharing of scripture and of messages, isn't what worship really is. These are the tools that hopefully help us worship together, that direct us towards giving our lives to God. And I believe that we're made to worship, like we're designed to worship, that this is what we're created to be. Heart, mind, and soul, we're supposed to give that to something beyond ourselves. Augustine said this way, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And I think sometimes in our restlessness, we give our hearts and minds and souls the core of our beings to many things, looking for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Maybe sometimes we worship our hobbies or our money or our status, our power, because we long to know that we're okay and that we're loved or lovable, that we are acceptable. And this quest to fill our restlessness, we ignore that the call to worship, to give our lives away to God and trust God with our entire selves, is exactly the work that worship does in us, to bring us towards wholeness in God, and that these places of restlessness and longing are filled as we truly worship God and order our lives correctly. The early Quaker Stephen Crisp said it this way: whatever we trust in that we make our God, whether it is gold or silver or the honors and pleasures of this world, if we trust in these things, we make them our God. That's from the mid-17th century. So we put these other things as our objects of our devotion. And when we worship the wrong things, even the wrong things that are good things, like a sense of belonging or our good work in the world or functional and healthy families and relationships and friendships or healthy budgets, you can fill in the blank. Or sometimes we worship the wrong desires that keep us from trusting in God, like our desire for security or our pride or our assurances. We are trying to cure our condition without the core of the cure, which is that we were made for God, by God, to be in intimate relationship with God. And while we put other things in the place of God, we will never be whole. So it begs the question, to refer back to Buechner, are we doing something useful when we gather together to worship? I hope so. There's something about gathering for worship which is at its heart is about encountering God in a different way. See, we should gather together to worship with the expectation that we're going to meet Jesus here, the living God present in our midst. And this has been the core of the expectation of the worshiping community and community of faith all the way back as far as we have recorded with our community of faith. You remember in the Old Testament, the temple was split into places and there was the sort of cordoned off place. Maybe you remember it from the New Testament when that rips, when Jesus sacrifices. And there was an expectation that the Holy of Holies was there, that God was actually present. The Spirit of God shows up when the apostles are waiting in Jerusalem and the flames are there. Catholic Mass is built around the expectation that God is present through the sacrament, that we literally take in the body and blood of Jesus. Friends, tradition holds that as we sit together and as we're present together, that Christ is present and communing with us. The witness of our history of gathered worship is that God is present and we are permanently changed by that encounter. Thomas Kelly has one of the most beautiful descriptions of that gathered sense. A blanket of divine covering comes over the room. A stillness that can be felt is over all, and the worshipers are gathered into a unity and synthesis of life, which is amazing indeed. A quickening presence pervades us and awakens us in depths that had been before slumbering. The burning bush has been kindled in our midst, and we stand together on holy ground. I hope that's been our experience, your experience somewhere in your life, of being gathered together attentive to Christ, because there's something different about that. I want to take a step back and be clear as well, though, that when we talk about worship, we're not just talking about praise. Certainly a piece of our worship needs to be praise, to remind ourselves that God is God. God is worthy of our honor and gratitude. But true worship is authentic worship. It's bringing our whole lives as sacrifices. And that means all of us, not just the parts that we're eager to share. Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, in authenticity. So it's not just our praise, not just our hope, but our longing, our hurt, our despair. If we accept the Psalms as our guidebook for what gathered worship should be about, we have to realize that they are more than half lament. God, you're great is worship, but so is God, where are you? And God, why aren't you showing up? And so this is what we hope will happen as we gather for worship, that we'll really meet God with the stuff that's really going on in our lives. And I wonder if we come with that expectation. Do we expect that Jesus is really present? And as we encounter the living God, that we will be changed? That we can bring our stuff and that God will notice, will be present to us, will care about this stuff? And as Kelly says, awaken us in depths that had been before slumbering so that we can stand together on holy ground. I wonder if lately we've allowed the God of Western individualism to dictate too much of our thinking. And we begin to dismiss our gathered worship as unimportant. Now, I have to say, in full disclosure, that we're from a DNA that was a guy out in the woods by himself encountering God. So let's be honest, Quakers have a proclivity towards this idea that we can encounter God by ourselves. And I'm not saying we can't. But maybe because we too seldom come with this expectation of meeting God together, that we don't have this kind of powerful experience. Or maybe we come with too much expectation of consumerism or what we think we need, or with very little to give to the process. But I want to suggest that our gatheredness is critical and central to our being able to live as God's people. It's the key to being a people, right? I mean, that makes sense. If we're going to be in us, we have to actually be together sometimes. And this is the affirmation of the church over the past 2,000 years, that as we gather around our liturgy, or whatever we do together when we gather to worship, Jesus shows up and important things happen. Jesus said it this way, when two or three of you are gathered together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. And so there's something critical about us doing this together. We each individually are not a full body of Christ on our own. And it's compelling to me that Paul in Romans 12, after talking about our lives being worship, the two versions of that that we read earlier, moves immediately into this next bit, which I hadn't caught before. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Romans 12, 3 through 5. So it's clear that for Paul, these are related concepts. The way I give my life as a living sacrifice has something to do with being part of this broader body. We're called to give up our lives together. It's our life, not just my life. And our ability to give our lives every day, steadily pouring out our lives as acts of love, means that we need each other. And our mutuality, our gatheredness, is in part to keep us focused together on God. As Jared encouraged us last week, we can confess and then carry each other when the road is hard. We help each other grow. We keep each other focused. We call each other out on the stuff that's in our lives. We call each other out on the stuff when we're placing our worship in the wrong places. We celebrate with each other when we're doing this well. That said, I want to remember that it's not just here that we're gathered. This isn't just a compelling argument for why we should keep on meeting on Sunday mornings and do what we do. Friends have thankfully been able to recognize that Jesus shows up in our gathered existence at places besides our meeting for worship. And we're pretty good at recognizing that all of life can be sacramental And whenever we're gathered together, it can and should be worship. We talk about meeting for worship. Right? So meeting for worship, because we say things like meeting for worship for business. That makes sense? But maybe we should talk beyond that. When we talk about meeting for worship for business, we recognize that Jesus shows up and cares about what we're doing as a group and cares about helping us discern and move us forward in the ways that God calls us to be moving. That's a real tangible way of offering ourselves. But I wonder, expanding the list, maybe we could have a, say, meeting for worship for eating. We already do that Wednesday nights and other times together. Or how about meeting for worship for playing? Or meeting for worship for watching the game? Maybe this language can be helpful because it begs the question, what do we do that can't be worship or shouldn't be worship? Could we say meeting for worship for and then fill in the blank with whatever we do? And perhaps the way we answer that question defines whether or not we need to expand or broaden our perspective on what is worship and what part of our lives we want to compartmentalize from God. Worship challenges us and it transforms us. Worship frees us. Worship helps us recover a sense of the right ordering of the world. And it reminds us that we are not God. And this brings us back to humility, to repentance. We're not capable of being God, but to a peace that we're not God. I had that moment, a moment this week of realizing in the midst of all the things that were going on, how grateful I was that I don't have to be God, that I can't. Right? And maybe that was the most transformative piece of worship for me this week, was this moment of realizing I don't have to be God, and I can trust God to be God. Worship centers us. It reorients us to what God is up to. And that leads to a life like this, as Thomas Kelly describes. Life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. It takes no time, but it occupies all our time. And it makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. God is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we lie down quietly in peace. For all is well. So let's take some time to listen to Christ together. If it's helpful, there'll be a query up on the screen. If it's not, don't look at the screen. We trust that Jesus will speak to us, and if there's a message that you have for somebody else, please be faithful to give that message. If there's a message for several other people, please find them and give them that message. If there's a message for all of us, we ask that you would stand and a microphone will be brought so we can clearly hear what God is speaking through you. Let's listen together.